about you, but I think you are in the right place this evening. I believe God is here, you're here, and I'm expecting for the Lord to do amazing, amazing things. We're so happy that you are at Motion Conference 2019. I feel like it's about to be the best year we've ever had before. Do me a favor, as you find your seat, why don't you just find a few people around you and just say, I'm so happy you're sitting next to me. I'm so happy you're in my vicinity. Amazing. If you have a Bible tonight, would you mind reaching for it and turning quickly to the book of Mark? Mark chapter 2 is where I'd love for you to turn this evening. As you're turning there, let me just say what a privilege, what an honor it is for me to be back at Motion Conference 2019. I think this is like my 9th conference in a row or something, and this is just always one of the highlights of my entire year, coming and being a part of this movement. I feel like every time I come, I leave better than how I came. And God has done incredible things throughout the years. But what I love about our God is he's always doing more. He takes us from grace to grace, from strength to strength, from glory to glory. And so if this is your first time at conference, just believe me, buckle up, because it's just going to get better and better throughout the weekend. But for me, I count it a real honor anytime I get to be around one of my heroes in the faith. Pastor Chris and Tammy Hodges, I think, are two generals in the faith. And it literally is an honor of my life getting to just be around you, getting to serve you. Thank you so much for including me in the story. Thanks for always making space for me to be a part of all that you're doing here in Alabama. I think when the history books are written, Birmingham, Alabama is playing a huge, huge part in church history and the formation of the future of what the church looks like. And I honor you. I thank God for you. I'm always behind you, always at your service. Can we thank God for a real general in the faith tonight? Come on, Motion Conference. Can we go ahead and really thank God for Pastor Chris and Tammy? It's important. It's really, really important. And we're going to thank them a whole lot more throughout the conference. But Mark and Jill Pettis are two of my dearest friends in the ministry, in life, just some people. You gotta get you some people that when stuff gets hard that you know you can lean on them. And just watching this vision unfold, watching them execute, building the team, talking about it, developing it, I think that tonight we should put our hands together and thank God for both Mark and Jill for all that they do throughout the years and the entire Motion team, really. We love you guys. We're behind you. I came to preach tonight, and I don't want to waste any more time. I want to read a few passages of scripture, and then I actually believe tonight that the Lord has given me a message for so many in this room that I don't think it's just going to change your summer. I think if you can apply it tonight, it could change the rest of your life forever. And I want to do so by reading the first 13 verses, or the first 12 verses of Mark's second chapter. It says this. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Someone say word. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, someone say their faith. He said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytics, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. I love that little last verse there at the end, that they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. My prayer tonight is that as we finish this conference, many of us would leave so impressed with Jesus that we would be testifying and witnessing that we have never seen anything like this. Now, you need to know, I don't come from the biggest church, but I do come from a loud, rowdy Pentecostal church. And so tonight, I'm giving you full permission on night one just to go there quickly. You could say amen. You could say I like that. You could say that's from my neighbor. You could even say preach it, white boy. But on the count of three, just make sure I'm in the right place tonight. Would you just try one of those? Ready? One, two, three. Yeah. You are sick people. I want to preach tonight from the subject, check your circle. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, check your circle. Look at the other neighbor, the one that you haven't talked to much tonight. Look at them and say, yo, check your circle. I believe tonight this is going to be a phrase that you're going to carry with you, hopefully for the rest of your life, that you would always remember to check your circle. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you brought us here. We thank you that it's Motion Conference, Lord, and we don't want to waste any time. Lord, we're not waiting for the end of conference. We believe that right now your presence is here. Scripture says that you inhabit the praises of your people. So we open ourselves up to you, from the pastors to the leaders to the students to everyone in between that's here tonight. We didn't come to play church. We came to encounter a living God. Amen. So Lord, help us to see you tonight in a fresh way, in a new way. God, help us to mature tonight in our faith in you. Help us to walk out of here better than how we came in. We believe you can do it. We believe you will do it. And if you agree with that prayer, all of God's people said?
Amen.
All of God's people said?
Amen.
Come on, if you love Jesus, can you go ahead and give him a big shout of praise over this house? Have you noticed that some people just lack self-awareness? The other day, my friend, she's pregnant, and she was in the grocery store, and this guy walked up to her and said, how far along are you? When are you due? Which is side note, if you are a guy in this room, new rule, don't ask a woman if she's pregnant ever. I don't care if you're a day away from labor. If you don't tell me, I'm going to assume you can go to CrossFit with me that day. My friend, she goes, I'm due in September. The guy responds, whew, you're big for being due in September. What is wrong with you? I was flying the other day, and I don't know about you, but like, I sort of feel like AirPods is the international sign for I am unavailable. I don't know, is this crazy? Like, I'm on the airplane and, you know, I know, we're supposed to be ready in season, out of season, but I was on the airplane just trying to get some stuff done. This dude next to me, he's like pumped up, you know, he's like, yo. He keeps tapping me. I'm like, yes, what's going on? He's like, how you feeling, man? I'm like, I'm feeling good. We kind of chat for a little bit. When we finish the conversation, I'm like, I put my AirPod back in. Like, I think we're good now, you know? Dude's tapping me again. He won't. I'm like, bro, these mean I can't talk, you know? I pulled out a second time. He's like, where are you headed? I'm like, I'm headed to Dallas like you.
Yeah.
Oh, my God. Security quickly. I think if we're not careful, we can lack self-awareness, that we're unaware of how we're coming off. But I was thinking recently, how many know if we can miss it socially, we can also miss it spiritually? See, it's very, very important for a generation that we actually identify who we actually are. See, I love conferences and I love events like this, but if you're not careful, you can spend this entire weekend and you can project a version of yourself to everyone around you. But listen, God is not interested in your projected self. He's interested in your actual self. Until you identify who you are, God can't develop you into who you're called to be. And on this first night, let's not waste any time. Let's quit playing church. Let's quit coming in here and acting like we've got it all together. Let's actually get real, because you can't change what you fail to confront. Tonight, we have to confront who we actually are. I did a study early in the year. One of my favorite theologians, his name's A.W. Tozer, and he has these 7 rules for self-discovery, or 7 rules for soul discovery, defining who you actually are. And he's got a list of different things. He says things like what you think about the most, who you admire the most, what you laugh at, where you spend your leisure time, where your money goes, all of these rules. But there was one that stood out to me that I thought was so fitting for all of us in this room. He said, if you want to know who you actually are, simply look at the company that you keep. Meaning tonight, we can come in here and we can sing the songs and we can jump and we can shout, but the reality of it is if you actually want to know who you really are, you have to simply just check your circle of friends. Because I don't care what you say and I don't care what you do, but the friends in your life are shaping the future in front of you. You point out your 5 best friends and I will prophesy to you your next 5 years. And I'm not even a prophet. It's just that simple, that you are becoming the people around you. Someone say, check your circle. Tonight, this is so important, because it doesn't matter really what happens in this room. If you go back out into that same circle, it doesn't matter what you desire. What's going to happen is that circle is going to drag you down. And this really isn't like a one-off sermon. This isn't like, oh, that's one night at Motion. This is like a central theme in the Bible. Over and over again, the scripture is going to talk to you about the circle of friends that you put in your life. Why? It's not because the scripture wants to punish you. It's because the scripture wants to protect you. Look at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. Just watch. This is great. It says, walk with the wise and become wise. This is good news. If you're here tonight and you lack wisdom, the scripture would say, simply get around wise people. But contrary, it says, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Have you ever considered the reason why you always live so hurt is because all of your friends are fools? Hello. Someone say, check your circle. Look at it. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be misled. So get rid of your excuses. Don't sit around wondering. Don't, oh my goodness, what's going on? Oh, this is so hard. Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Have you ever stopped to look around your life and think, you know what? Maybe it's not that I lack the gifting. Maybe it's that I don't lack the talent. Maybe I don't lack the anointing. Maybe your problem is that you lack character. Therefore, every time you step out in faith, you don't have the stuff it takes to finish the job. And you keep wondering, why is it that's happening? It's because you're lacking character in your life. But the scripture says, if you want to get good character, you're going to have to remove bad company. Someone say, check your circle. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. I'm not talking about, do you have some friends at college or have some friends at school that you're loving on, that you're pointing to Jesus? I'm talking about being yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? It's hard for us because we don't understand this term of yoke. It's a farming term. It's what farmers would put on 2 oxen. And it's a wooden object that they would put on these oxen. And they would put it on these oxen so that they could plow a straight line in a field. Now, a good farmer would never put a strong ox with a weak ox, because if they were yoked up together, they wouldn't go in a straight line. Instead, they would go in zigzags. And at worst, they would go in circles. And some of you tonight, the illustration hits home pretty strong, because this is your 4th year coming to Motion Conference 2019. But for some reason, every time you get back to this conference, you get inspired, you get excited. But why is it that all of a sudden the whole year passes, but you have not moved forward, you have not progressed, you're just going in circles? Maybe tonight you ought to check your circle. That's the reason why you're going in circles. I wonder tonight if somebody in this room knows what I'm talking about. Go ahead and give God a shout of praise. Someone say, check your circle. Once again, this is not like just a few verses. This is a central theme of God's word. Like, we serve a relational God. I don't know if this is your first time to Motion, but this is not a religious gathering. This is a gathering of people that are giving glory to a God who wants relationship with us. I mean, just think about this for a moment. How many know that the first problem in the Bible was not sin? The first problem in the Bible was solitude. I want you to think about this. The Bible says that Adam was created in the image of God and he would walk in the cool of the day with God. Yet here's Adam. He has a perfect relationship with God in Eden, which is a picture of heaven. Yet even God looks down upon Adam and says, something is missing in your life. It is not good for man to be alone. This is not a talk on marriage, but this is a talk on partnership and relationship. This messes with some of your theology tonight, because some of you out there are like, yo, just me and God, we good all on our own. According to God, he would say, you're not good all on your own. You're gonna need some people around you in order to fulfill the mission, the task, the dream that I have for your life. I mean, think about what happens, because when Adam and Eve sin in the garden, it wasn't just that sin equaled death. Yes, that's the end game, but how many of you know that when they ate the fruit in the garden, that relationship with God was severed? This is why God sent Jesus. He didn't just send Jesus to get us to heaven. He sent Jesus to restore relationship. Jesus' greatest nickname was the friend of sinners. Before he goes to the cross, he looks at them and says, no greater love than this, than when a friend lays his life down for the other. Please understand that the cross of Jesus Christ is history's most heroic act of friendship. For when Jesus died on the cross, he wasn't just simply restoring our vertical relationship to God. He was also restoring our horizontal relationship with each other. We serve a God who says, I came to reopen Eden. I came to restore relationship. Come on, somebody, give God a shout of praise tonight. Someone say, check your circle. The challenge that we have is so many of us in this room, it's my boy Nick over here. Nick, get up here real quick. So many of us in this room, we have this like false picture of how relationships work. Because you come to Motion Conference, you get all pumped up. You're like, yeah, I'm ready. And you leave Motion Conference. And then so many of us, what happens is we try to go and save everybody we know. This is my boy Nick. He's from Miami. Y'all make some noise for Nick really quick. How you doing? Now, Nick is, he's honestly an athlete. He works out all the time. He's very, very strong. Hop up here real quick for me, Nick, because I just want to try to illustrate for a moment. So many of us, it's like we meet Jesus, and he takes us to a higher ground. He gives us a new perspective, gives us a greater reason to live, a deeper purpose. And then what we try to do is we try to go around, and we try to, like, lift everybody up to our level. We try to go save people. And, Nick, here's all I want you to do. I just want you to see if, because you are strong. I just want you to get me up to that thing. So I'm just gonna, I want you to hold me like a baby, okay? Here we go. You gotta try harder than that. You gotta try harder. You're not trying hard enough. Here we go. I love you so much. It's getting weird. It's getting very, very weird. It's getting weird. The reality of you is like, this is like for a lot of you, this is how you date people. Oh, you didn't know we were gonna go there on night one. Oh, okay. No, Pastor Rich, you don't understand, man. Like, she's cool, brah. Pastor Rich, you don't, yes, no, I don't know. It's just, yes, he comes to church. He comes to church. Girl, just because he comes to church doesn't mean he has a relationship with Jesus. I mean, I don't, you know, like when it comes to picking a spouse, you don't want to have to save your spouse. You want to find a spouse who's already standing on both of their feet following Jesus. Hop back up. Because I want to show them. Jump back up there. So he's trying to get me up. He can't get me up. You know what's crazy? Is I don't even care. I could be a little kid. Nick can be as strong as he thinks he is. I want you to hold your ground and not just brace yourself, okay? Because Nick's gonna try, but it doesn't matter. I just have to apply a little bit of pressure. Watch this. He just, every time he's gonna come down. Because it's always easier to pull someone down than it is to pull somebody up. Come on, how many believe tonight that God wants to put some people around you that in your greatest trials, they won't pull you down, they'll pull you back up. Come on, somebody, go ahead and give God some praise tonight. Someone say, check your circle. Mark 2 is a beautiful, beautiful illustration of this principle. Because Mark chapter 2 is about a guy who's paralyzed. We don't know how he became paralyzed. But what we do know is that these four friends come and they pick him up and they take him to where Jesus is. He gets saved. He gets his body healed. It's an incredible, miraculous story. Yet I think it's important that whenever you preach a text from the Bible that you take some time to get the context. Because one of the things that you might not be aware of is that in that time period, the thinking of that day is that if you were paralyzed, it was because you were cursed by God. Meaning they thought that if you were paralyzed, it was due to your sin. So the theology was anybody who had an ailment, anybody who was sick in their body, they were considered to be sinners. And so they could not live in regular society. They were typically pushed outside the city gates and allowed to come in during the day to beg for money. So this man in Mark chapter 2 is an outcast in society. Now I know what's going to happen in the story, and you do too because we already read it. But I want us to take a moment. If A.W. Tozer is right, he would say that you are the company that you keep. I'm really interested in who this guy was before he got his breakthrough. I'm really fascinated by the mindset that he had on before he could walk. See, some of you, you're here tonight, and you've come into Motion Conference with some big requests from God. Some of you need some real breakthrough. Some of you need a word from God. Some of you need deliverance. Some of you need a healing. Some of you are looking for a brand new purpose. But that's all called the after part of it. The real question tonight is, who are you right now? Because according to A.W. Tozer, we can discover who this paralyzed man was simply by the people that were in his life. And I think as we examine him for a moment, we too can learn how to check our circle and put the right people around us. The first thing that I see, and I want you to write this down tonight, this is so important, is this man in Mark chapter 2, he did not tolerate being treated like a victim. He did not tolerate being treated like a victim. Society said, you don't belong here, but this guy didn't believe him. They said, you're an outcast, but he chose not to receive that word. You see, life is always going to be happening around you, but the power is not in what's happening around you. The power is always what's happening on the inside of you. Life can't be controlled. Things will happen on this journey of faith, but you have to already predetermine what your response will be when the storms come. You can't control what happens to you, but you can control how you respond to what happens to you. You see, it's very, very easy when you start having bad things happen to you that you did not cause. It's very, very easy in that place to start thinking like a victim. No matter what society said, they said, oh, it's your sin that made you paralyzed. We know that's not true. We know that life just happens. Yet this man, he had to have the fortitude and he had to have a clear mind not to begin to think like a victim, but instead say, I reject that. I still believe there's a great future in front of me. Problem for many of us is that we pick people that coddle us instead of challenge us. And we allow people to treat us like a victim. Many of you guys know my wife and I, our story. Dawn, she's gonna come and preach later on this weekend. I can't wait for you to hear the words she has. She's the best ever. And my wife and I went on an 8-year journey of infertility. And a year and a half ago, God, who still works miracles, he gave us the greatest miracle of our lives. He gave us our firstborn son, Wyatt Wesley Wilkerson. You gotta love God because he didn't just do it once. If you haven't heard yet, Dontri is pregnant with baby number 2. Double for our trouble. But my son Wyatt, his name is Wyatt Wesley Wilkerson. How cool is that name? His initials are WWW. Kid is awesome. Wyatt's 17 months, and right now he is currently in swim lessons. Who knew that babies can swim? And he's good at it. Like, he's good, bro. Like, he is Aquaman 2 up in my house. Michael Phelps, watch out. Wyatt Wesley Wilkerson is hot on your trail. This kid's good. The other day, we were with his swim teacher. He held his breath for 8 seconds. Friends, I have 35-year-old men in our church who have never done that before. This kid's incredible. He wakes up in the morning, puts his hand out. He wants to do knuckles, and then he goes, pull, 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 pull. He's my best friend. He's the coolest kid ever. His mom was away on a trip a couple weeks ago, and it was just me and him at the house. And, you know, she was gone for 7 days, and so there wasn't one bath time. But there was a whole lot of pool time. Dads are funny. We're like, the chlorine will kill it. The chlorine will get it, you know. He's clean. He's clean. Get out of the pool. Let's go. The other day, Wyatt and I, we're at the pool doing our thing, just, you know, father-son stuff, really, really close relationship. And we're sitting there. I want you to try to see this. He's 17 months in a pool of water. Swimming, you guys. Swimming. Baby swimming. And we're sitting on the steps. I'm just sharing some life principles with him. And all of a sudden, our sprinkler, the sprinkler goes off. You know, sprinkler, you know. And so he's just chilling next to me. And the sprinkler, these little drops of water from 10 feet away, they start falling on his little body. And when these drops of water hit him, I don't know what happens to this kid, but he loses his mind. I was like, Wyatt, quit being such a baby, bro. I'm like, shut up, you know. And he's freaking out. And so I wanna be honest with you. Like, I'm a good dad. You know, for sure, for, you know, 20 seconds, you know, oh, buddy, oh, you know, water, oh, you know. I coddled him. But just for a second. Just for a moment. And then I said, get up. I said, get up. I challenged him. Because I don't want to raise any victim in my house. I said, we're walking over to the sprinkler. He's like, yeah, daddy. I go, get over here. He's crying, no. I took him over to the sprinkler. I said, put your hand in the sprinkler. No, put it in. Right now. Yeah. And as soon as his hand touched the sprinkler, he went, ha, 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 ha. Not today. You are not a victim. Obstacles will come. Challenges will happen. Wyatt got his hand in the sprinkler and realized, oh, it's not that big of a deal. It's funny, right? Because Wyatt, like, I don't, it's just crazy. He's 17 months swimming in a pool of water. But all of a sudden, when drops of water touch his body, he's gonna freak out? Wyatt, that doesn't make any sense. See, you need to understand, my son doesn't have a problem with water. He's already overcome water. No, his problem is his belief about the water. This is for so many of you in this room, is that your problem is not your problem. Your problem is your thinking about your problem. Your problem is your belief about your problem. Some of you in this room, every time an obstacle or a threat comes your way, you start thinking like a victim and you back down and you go to other people that will coddle you. Wyatt does not have a problem with the water. He's already overcome the water. The only thing that's changed about the water is the form of the water. But last time I checked, the scripture says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. I can't promise you that the weapon won't form, but I can promise you, if you'll put your feet down, if you'll stand firm in who you are in Jesus, that weapon will not take you out. Come on, somebody. You are more than a conqueror. You're not a victim. You got to change your thinking, because some of you in this room, I am not making it seem light what you have gone through to even bring yourself to this moment. Some of you have gone through the valley of the shadow of death just to get here. But I am telling you, if you don't change your thinking around your problem, your present sufferings are going to leave you paralyzed forever. You got to change your thought tonight. You got to make a new decision. You got to remind yourself that you are not a victim. The problem for so many of us is that we choose people who enable us instead of empower us. I don't need you to enable me in my negativity. I don't need you to enable me in my brokenness. I don't need you to enable me in my toxicity. I don't need you to enable me in my apathy. You know what I need? I need you to empower me. Empower me to think bigger. Empower me to get back up. Empower me to dream again. Empower me to believe for more. Come on, I want to remind you that your present situation is not in charge of your future destination. Friends, you are not a victim. You are a victor. You are more than a conqueror. Life doesn't happen to you. Life happens for you. So spare me your sympathy. I don't need your sympathy. I need you to strengthen me. I need your strategies. I need you to sharpen me. I need a circle of believers that will get around my life that won't enable me, but empower me to become the person God has called me to become. Come on, somebody, give God some praise in this place. Someone say, check your circle. We don't know a lot about this guy in Mark 2, but we can clearly see, no, I might be paralyzed, but do not treat me like a victim. But it wasn't just that he overcame a victim mentality. The second thing that we see, if Tozer is correct, is that this guy in Mark chapter 2, he wasn't insecure around stronger people. Man, this is important. Because if you're not careful, what can happen is that you can conquer a victim mentality, and instead of it resulting in humility, it will result in pride. See, this man, he could have all the positive thinking that he wants. He could be thinking faith. But how many of you know that his legs were still broken? He was actually going to need some people that could pick him up and get him to the place that he was called to be. And sometimes our generation can be so good at being like, yo, man, I'm good. I got a dream. Yo, I got a purpose. I don't need anybody. But if you take on that thinking, pride is the result. And the reality of it is that you do need people. You need people to get you to the place God has called you to be. But we get so insecure around stronger people, so we start living out this codependent thing where we start getting people around us that are at our level or beneath us. We started a church 4 years ago this coming September, and I'll never forget sitting in my apartment on the early years, honestly, like the first few months, sitting there with people, and I got a revelation quickly. The revelation was simply this: yo, Rich, if you don't get comfortable leading people that are stronger than you, further along than you, then you're never going to become what God has called you to become. Here's a word for a lot of you in this room. If you're the smartest person in your group, you need another group. You just do. You need another group. Some of you are like, but Rich, I don't understand. How can I just get so nervous. I get so insecure around people that are stronger than me. You got to remember what Paul said. For his grace is sufficient for me. For when I'm weak, I'm actually strong. That word sufficient is an interesting word. It means adequate for its purpose. His grace is adequate for your purpose. The word adequate, even more of an interesting word. It means just the right amount. Meaning, when you actually run in your lane, when you don't try to run somebody else's race, God's grace is the perfect amount for your race to run. All you have to do is lean in the thing that he's called you to do, and his grace is sufficient for you. It's just the right amount for your purpose. Come on, somebody thankful that God's grace is enough for your race? Listen to me. I want to say this as serious as I possibly can to our generation. If you are insecure and intimidated by people that are smarter than you, stronger than you, faster than you, wealthier than you, better looking than you, sharper than you. I don't know what your list is. But listen to me. If you are, you will live paralyzed forever. You have to change your thinking. I'm not a victim, but yo, I'm humble enough to realize I need some people. I love this man because his legs were broken, but his mind was free. And he decided, you know what? I need some people around me that are stronger than me, that are further along than me. And so they come and they pick him up. And look at this picture. They pick him up and he goes from having two bad legs to having eight good legs because he got the right circle, four guys around him. He was able to go further, faster. Come on, somebody give him praise tonight. You're called to go further, faster. You're not supposed to run on those two bad legs. You got to get the right circle to go into your future. Someone say, check your circle. This man in Mark chapter 2, if A.W. Tozer is right, the actual man, who he actually was despite his circumstance, was a guy who said, yo, don't treat me like a victim. Yo, I'm not insecure around people further than me. I'm going to reach up. But lastly, I want you to write this down. This is so important tonight. Thirdly, he surrounded himself with faith. He surrounded himself with faith. We don't know if this man had faith, but we do know that he surrounded himself with faith because these four guys, even though we don't know their names, we know that they were faith-filled guys. There's a couple reasons why we know that. The first is that these guys, they go and they pick this man up. And I love it because you can get some friends that will pick you up, but the question is, where are they taking you to? For these guys, they go to this place where Jesus is teaching. And as Jesus is preaching, the scripture says that the house is overflowing with people. What a picture of a New Testament church, that wherever Jesus is being preached, there shouldn't be empty chairs. The place should be overflowing. Revival should be breaking out. For wherever Jesus went, there was always a crowd circling around him. And these guys, they get there, and when they get there, the first indication that they have faith is when they get there, there's no room left. But instead of quitting and giving up, the scripture says, no, they went up to the top of the roof and they started digging a hole in the roof. You see, faith has to be tested before it can be trusted. You can always tell where faith is because when faith faces rejection, it doesn't give up, it doesn't quit, it keeps moving forward. And as they start digging this hole, can you imagine like how messy this would have been? Understand that so often for breakthrough to happen, it's messy. Salvation is messy. The church of Jesus Christ, it's messy. It's not easy, it's messy. They're ripping the roof off this place. If you come home to Miami with me, we come to church, you could come on a Sunday morning, it looks all pretty and cute. But man, all you gotta do is show up at 5:45 a.m. to see 50 people loading in and you will see how messy it is. You will see how much work people are putting forth. And you say, Rich, why are they there so early and why are they in the mess and why are they doing all the work? They're doing it because they say, we will do whatever it takes to get our friends to Jesus. Even if we gotta dig a hole in the roof, we're gonna get them to Jesus. It's messy, man. But if you want to change the world, it's not going to come easy and clean. It's hard. It's difficult. It's messy. Some of you in this place now, you're like, oh my goodness. Oh, it's just so hard being a Christian. It's just so hard to do the thing that God's called me to do. Got some youth leaders and youth pastors. It's so hard to build this youth ministry. It's so challenging. It's so hard. Every year I come, it's just hard. Yo, if what you're doing is hard, I would quit. Seriously, like quit. Just get out of it. Stop doing it. Like, it's not hard. God hasn't called you to do hard stuff. It's way worse than that. It's impossible. You don't serve the God of hard. You serve the God of impossible. And if what you're doing is not impossible, I would say you need a new dream and you need a new mission. For you serve the God who takes the impossible and he makes it possible. I'll do whatever it takes to get my friends to Jesus. We're digging holes in roofs. It's messy. You think it's clean coming into an arena? It's messy. Don't be intimidated by the mess. Lean into it. That's where God does his greatest miracles. But it's not just they have great faith because they face rejection. The second reason why we know they have great faith is because literally, this guy in Mark 2 is being lowered down to Jesus. And when he's being lowered down to Jesus, Jesus stops. And he doesn't look at the man. Instead, he looks at the friends. And this is what he says. He says, because of their faith. Everyone say their faith. This is Jesus' words. Because of their faith, your sins are forgiven. Their faith. Maybe you're here tonight, you're like, Rich, his sins are forgiven? Like, I thought Jesus knew everything. The guy didn't come to get his sins forgiven. His legs are broken. Come on. But how many of you know, it doesn't make much sense to have two good legs but still have a broken soul? When Jesus starts working on your life, he doesn't start with the exterior, he starts with the interior. Before he starts changing the physical, he always starts with the spiritual. This is who he is. He's not interested in your projected self, this body. This body is fading away. You see me right now, I'm fading away in front of you. This is not the real me. This is just a projection of my body. There's a soul on the inside of me. And this soul is gonna live forever. And that's the thing that Jesus starts working on when he deals with us. And he gets right to the heart of the man. Yet everybody in the time there, they're watching this whole scene take place, and all these Pharisees, they start judging the situation. They're like, this is crazy. Who does this man think that he is? Doesn't he know that only God can forgive sins? Jesus is kind of like, yeah, I know that. It's like who I am. But see, remember, their thinking in the day, their paradigm and their theology was being completely messed up. Because their thinking was, wait a minute, this man's paralyzed because of his sins. So how on earth can he be forgiven but still be on his back? It's because the root has to set before the fruit can appear. And we live in a generation today that is obsessed with temporary modifications when we serve a God who wants to bring eternal transformation. And I pray that we would be a generation that we wouldn't play the short game with people, but we would be the generation that would circle around folks and say, we believe that God is doing something on the inside. We believe that a seed has been planted, and we're gonna sit right here watering it, believing in it, declaring that God is doing more than we could ever ask, think, or imagine. He's doing something beyond the visual. We'd be a generation that plays the long game with people. You gotta love Jesus. Jesus is like, all right, you guys are wearing me out. He's like, what's easier, to forgive sins or to heal his body? What's harder? He's like, but just so you know who I am, I'm not gonna always do this, but just so you know who I am, let me just remind you who I am. Hey, bro, get up off that mat and walk out of here. And the scripture says this guy gets up off the mat, walks out, and everybody begins to praise Jesus, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. We have never seen anything like that before. I got good news for you, Motion. He's still the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He's still healing people from the inside out. The story, I want to be very clear, is all about Jesus. And some of you tonight, you came in here and you are paralyzed somewhere. But I want to encourage you that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and his name is Jesus. And he wants to deal with your broken soul, and he wants to save you from the inside out. Jesus is the hero of the story. Jesus gets all the glory in the story. But I think that we would lack major, major, major wisdom if we read Mark 2 and didn't for a moment talk about these four friends. They don't get the glory. They're not the heroes. But how many of you know that they played a part in this miracle story. How many of you know that without these four friends, this man who was paralyzed, he'd have never actually gotten the true miracle that he needed? It wasn't just that he needed to walk, he needed his soul forgiven. We don't know their names, we just know that they were some men who came and they had faith. And I pray that tonight you would be a person that when you check your circle, that you would look around and say, I have surrounded myself with some faith. In fact, just for a moment, we just look down your row. I know it's super awkward. Just look down your row. Just look down your row. I know it's awkward. Church should be awkward. It's going to get even more awkward this week. The reason why I want you to look down your row for a minute is because I want you to see what faith looks like. Because you might have walked in here feeling like you are all alone, but I want to remind you that there are 16,000 of us in this place, and you are not all alone. There are people of faith on every row. But notice, I didn't call the sermon, check your row. Because church is not about rows. Conferences won't change your life. Sunday morning won't change your life. It's a program. It serves a purpose. But it's not until you get into a group, until you get some people around you that turns your row into a circle, that you get surrounded with some people that no matter what you face, they will say, I'm not giving up on you, not today. You don't have to know everybody's name in this room, but I pray you know somebody's name in this room. You need a circle. You need people around you, because this is what it looks like. You leave conference pumped up, fired up, ready for life, and then all of a sudden something happens that you weren't expecting. The devil takes a shot at you. Someone leaves you, someone hurts you. Your parents break up, someone gets sick. But if you got a circle of friends that are full of faith, you know what you do? You call someone up, you go, yo, bro, I think I'm depressed, man. I don't know, like I'm feeling these thoughts and I don't know what else to do. Can you solve it? And if you got the right circle, they say, no, I can't solve it. But I know someone who can. And we will pick you up when you don't have the strength to walk, and we will carry to one. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the author, perfecter, and finisher of our faith, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. See, good friends, they make the valleys tolerable, but they make the mountaintops so much better. And Jesus, he's the greatest friend, but I'm telling you, you need the right circle. You need a circle that says, oh, you're not a victim. We're going to empower you. You need a circle that says, yo, we're stronger than you in this category, but we'll pick you up. And you need a circle that when you don't have the faith, they have the faith for you. I got to close and we're going to sing, but Nick, get back up here really quick. I think Mayo's got a few people. I want you to see this. We're closing right now. Get up here real quick, boys. Come on. I want you to see this tonight because this is so vital that you catch this motion. Night one. Nick, get back up on this thing real quick for me, bro. I like these guys over here. These guys are awesome. Wow, look at all these dudes. Hop up here, man. What's your name, bro?
I'm Alonzo.
Alonzo, how old are you?
19.
19. You're amazing. What's your name?
Seth.
Seth. How old are you?
21.
21. Where are you from?
Coleman, Alabama.
Coleman, Alabama. What's up, bro? What's your name?
Clay.
What is it, Clayton?
Clay.
How old are you?
16.
You're amazing. 16 years of age. You're a man of God. God's got a plan for your life. You believe that?
Yes, sir.
I know it to be true, man. I'm so happy you're here tonight. Here's the reality. The reality is Nick on his own probably can't get me to where he is. But how many believe tonight that the right circle, a circle of friends, not one person, but a circle. How many believe that this circle can get me up to where Nick is? You mean anyone got faith for that tonight? All right, can y'all get me up there? I think y'all can do it. Can y'all do it? Here we go. Let's see if they can do it. Ready? Help me out. Don't hurt me. Here we go. Someone say, check your circle. I don't know how to preach it any better than this, but friends, you don't need another BFF this summer. You know what you need? You need an FFF, a faith-filled friend, that when you don't have the faith, they got the faith for you. When you don't got any more prayers inside of you, they'll stand in the gap and they will say, I will pray with you. When you don't have the strength to worship, they say, we'll stand next to you